Well, since Brother Justin is gone, we're going to change the subject here a little bit, but he did leave a homework assignment for everybody for next week. That's what's up here. So your homework for all of you that will be back next week is to read Hebrews chapter 4, those verses, and chapter 12. And then Brother Justin is also planning on giving everybody a test.
Good morning.
Good morning. He's going to give you a test over what he has taught through in Genesis 1, 2, and part of chapter 3. Okay? So be prepared. He's going to quiz you. And it's not just for your benefit, but it's also for his benefit so he can see how effective of a teacher he is. Because if you're a good teacher, then the pupils ought to be getting what you're teaching them, right?
Yes, sir.
So, but again, we're going to depart from the subject that Brother Justin has been looking at and take a look at this subject that I wrote on the board. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Let me read to you one of the articles that was in the Friday Church News Notes last week. This article was entitled, "Apologist Reproves the Gross Ignorance of Christians." And the comments in this article are from Josh McDowell. And as the article points out, he is not a fundamentalist. He's a new evangelical. And so there are many things that we would disagree with him about. But Brother Cloud seemed to appreciate his rebuke of Christians for being so ignorant when it comes to the Bible and their faith. So let me read to you a portion.
What's the entitlement on it?
Apologist Reproves the Gross... This was last week's, though.
Oh, alright.
It's not in the bulletin today. It's last week's. But I'm not going to read the entire thing, but notice what Josh McDowell said. He said, "The faith of most Christians, even that of many pastors, will not stand up to intellectual scrutiny, according to renowned apologist Josh McDowell. This is a concern because pastors' inability to present biblical truth comprehensively and relevantly has led to children from Christian families leaving the church." It says, "In the United States, the age at which nearly all such children leave church has decreased to 18 years. And no doubt this is one of the contributing factors that we in our churches do not articulate the faith in such a way to combat the arguments that that children are going to receive when they go off to secular institutions. You know, because once a child gets out from underneath, you know, the protection of their home, they're going to be exposed to a lot of skepticism in regards to the Bible and biblical Christianity. And if they've not been taught the Bible, literally, and how to defend their faith, they're not going to have an answer, and for many young people, it turns them away from the Bible." It says, "During the past 6 years, Josh McDowell has asked hundreds of Christians and leaders why they see themselves as Christians. And again, no one gave him an intelligent answer. In the past 17 years, it says he has asked over 4,000 pastors, leaders, and parents why they believe the Bible is true. And according to his calculations, a mere 6 people came close to giving an intelligent answer. McDowell noted 95% of Christians gave disappointing responses when they asked why they believe Jesus is the Son of God. Asked why the Bible is true and historically reliable, Christians replied that it is what they had been taught by their church or parents." Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but at some point, people, young people especially, need to study these things for themselves. "I think a child should listen to the instruction that they receive from mom and from dad and from pastor. But at some point, they need to dive into the scriptures themselves, study them to ensure that what they are being taught is true and accurate."
That's right.
A common response that most Christians gave to both questions, again, the question is, why is the Bible true and historically reliable? is that that is what I believe. That's how most people responded to Josh McDowell's question. Notice what he says in regards to that. That's voodoo thinking. Where did we get the crazy idea that something is true just because we believe it? If that is true, then there will never be heresy. Everybody would be right. And he gives this illustration. It says, on one occasion, he asked 13 youth pastors at a large convention the questions he stated previously. Why is the Bible true and historically reliable? And at first, initially, nobody was giving a response. Nobody was answering. And finally, one young person, it says, stood up, walked toward him, and told him he knew the answer. And the young man promptly held up his Bible and said, "Because I believe it." Again, the response he has been given so many other times. And to McDowell's dismay, all the youth pastors applauded him. Mr. McDowell then said, "Young man, do you know the difference between you, me, and the majority of Christians in the world? To you, the Bible is true because you believe it. For me, I believe the Bible because it is true." So how would you respond if someone asked you the question, "How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? How do you know that the Bible is true?" You know, I don't know that I would be as severe in my rebukes of Christians as Josh McDowell and maybe others would be. And I wrote the reasons why on this board. God doesn't have to prove Himself. I don't know that God spends a lot of time in the Bible trying to prove to people that this book is His Word. It is His Word. And the choice is up to us whether or not we're going to believe it. God doesn't take the time to prove His existence. He doesn't have to. He's God. And you know, the burden of proof is on those that want to reject God and His revelation, because if they're wrong, they're the ones that are going to suffer for it. And so likewise, I don't believe that it is my duty to convince others that the Bible is the Word of God. My duty and responsibility before God is to simply preach the Word of God. And I'll talk more about that when we get to the end of this lesson. But why is, or how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Before I fill in my blanks up here, does anyone have a response to that question besides Brother Thurman? I'm not going to let him respond yet.
Oh, you mean to these up here?
Well, how would you answer that question? If someone said to you, "How do you know the Bible is the Word of God?" What would you say, Greg?
I first say that because I believe it. It's my right to do in this world. I have freedom of choice, and so I believe it. But also, one has to try the Word. And if you try the Word, God is faithful and bound to show Himself truthful. So, and I think, I believe in when someone, you know, has doubts about the Bible and they say, "Well, maybe it's not God's Word," I try my best to prove it because I'm trying to get them to believe in my God also, because there is only one God. And so I start with tithing. I said, "Try the Lord and see if He don't prove Himself," which He does, because he's faithfully bound by it. Otherwise, He has to be a liar.
I don't know how to spell that.
It's quite all right. I tell people all the time, I'll throw this Bible away when God lies to me.
Anybody?
But I've been reading it for 30 years.
Anybody else have anything to add? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? we can look at this from two perspectives, and we'll do that here in a moment. Kind of, you know, think about, you know, you don't have to say anything, but just think about your own experience. You know, how you came to the conclusion that the Bible is the Word of God. Think about how God saved you. You know, what did He use, you know, to convince you that the Bible is true? And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But let me just say one thing, you know, like Greg said, because I believe it. Some people believe the Bible, some people don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so that alone is not sufficient to convince anybody that the Bible is the Word of God. But again, that's not our responsibility necessarily, it's not our duty. But we don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to appear ignorant, because we don't have to appear ignorant to the lost world. We are able to give intelligent answers as to why we believe what we believe. Here in 1 Peter in chapter 3, let me read beginning at verse 13. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now verse 15 is a favorite verse of apologists, you know, people who defend the faith. However, I don't know that the verse is really talking about what they do as apologists. It's really, you know, the setting and the context here is when you are persecuted for doing what's right, when people abuse you for being righteous, and you take it patiently, you know, like Jesus did. He didn't try to defend himself to Pilate and to the religious rulers. Instead, he opened not his mouth, and this baffled them. You know, he just accepted their persecution. If people persecute you, if they mistreat you because of your faith, and you just take it patiently, they're bound to ask you, how can you do that? And it's within that context that you're to be able to give an answer as to why. Because you know one day you're going to go to be with the Lord, and He's going to right every wrong. You don't have to be proven true and righteous and noble in this life. In the next life, God will vindicate you. You know, you should be, in that sense, you should be able to give an answer. But again, the Bible does say in the book of Proverbs that there are times when we need to be able to answer a fool according to his folly. We don't want some challenges to go unanswered. Like this creation and evolution debate. When people begin to espouse evolutionary opinions, I think we need to be able to give intelligent answers as to why evolution is a falsehood.
Sure.
And how the world demonstrates to us that there is a God. It may or may not convince anybody, but that may get some people thinking, which ought to be one of the goals that we have. So again, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Let me put down first here. Archaeology confirms it. We don't have a lot of time, and this is a message that I need to greatly develop further. So we'll just look at each of these kind of very quickly, and then maybe it'll just encourage you to go out and do some additional studying in regards to it as well. But how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? First, let me say, because archaeology confirms it. In the past, liberals have claimed that certain Bible accounts were myths, because there was no archaeological evidence to substantiate them. For example, the city of Jericho. It was said for years by liberals that that was a myth, that that never happened. The people of Israel never marched around the walls of Jericho and they came crumbling down. There was no proof in their mind that this city ever existed, that those walls ever existed. But then time passed, and lo and behold, they found the walls of Jericho buried in the dirt somewhere. And so the Bible again was vindicated, and archaeologists proved that those accounts that are given to us in the Old Testament were historical and accurate. And this has been done time and time again. Some archaeologists actually use the Bible to try to pinpoint where they might find certain remains or certain artifacts.
That's right.
Why do they do that? How are they able to use that the Bible successfully? Because it's true. Because it's accurate. Now, that may not in and of itself prove that the Bible is the Word of God, but if nothing else, it at least indicates to us that the Bible is an historically accurate document in regards to ancient events. Okay? So, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Archaeology confirms it. But you might be surprised by this one, but I believe that true science also confirms it. And I don't know if you are in the habit of writing in your Bible, or like mine, you have blank pages to be used, but at some point it might be a good idea to write all these down, okay? Then you can go back and reference them later so that you might not appear ignorant if Josh McDowell asks you the question, how do you know the Bible is true? But I believe true science confirms that the Bible is the Word of God. I know some people think that religion and science contradict one another, but I don't believe that's the case. I believe that they complement one another. And as a lot of preachers have said from time to time, the Bible is not a science book. But when it speaks on the subject of science, usually just in passing, it's always accurate. It's always true. You know, some skeptics point to the fact that some Christians, not all Christians, but some Christians years ago thought that the earth was flat. And I'm assuming that some people came to that conclusion, you know, because the Bible talks about the four corners of the earth. But I just think it was talking about the different hemispheres, northern, southern, western, eastern hemisphere, not, you know, literal four corners. And we have other Bible passages to indicate to us that the earth is not flat, but that it's a circle. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, it says, "It is He," speaking of God, "that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." And again, this reference was made thousands of years before astronauts sailed off into space to look at the earth objectively. God said the earth was a circle before much of the modern world understood this. In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, in verse 6, it talks about the circuits of the wind, probably a reference to the jet stream. And do you realize that the jet stream really wasn't discovered, if that's the right word, until after World War II, I think it was. And there was a plane, and I forget the specific details, but there was a certain plane that I guess got in the jet stream and overshot, or it got to where they were wanting to too quickly, and they were wondering how in the world that happened. Well, it's because they got caught up in the jet stream and it pushed them along. And so it wasn't until that would have been the 1940s that the jet stream was discovered, and yet it seems that the Bible spoke of it thousands of years before that. You know, the hydrological cycle with the evaporation and of the water and it returning back to the earth, all these things are talked about in the Bible. And so to me, science confirms the Bible. When you look, I think there was an article, maybe I was just reading it on Brother Cloud's website, or maybe it's in today's Friday Church News Notes, but evolution is losing ground in modern science. And that's because as scientists dive into human beings and the creation, they find out that it's much more complicated than they first thought. And that the possibility of this just happening by chance is unlikely. That's why Brother Justin, a couple times, as he's been going through the book of Genesis, has talked about intelligent design and how there's a lot of even atheist scientists who are gravitating towards intelligent design. It's just not that the intelligent designer was God. They believe it was aliens or something like that. because they're being backed into a corner. Mathematically, it's just impossible for us to have evolved, as they indicate. It's impossible. You know, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again just so it lodges in your mind. But one of the things that has been fascinating for me to discover as of late in regards to DNA is that there's both, you know, a hardware component and software component. Of course, I work with computers all day long, so I'm familiar with hardware and software and how the two work together. Well, you can look at the DNA within a human being, and there's a chemical compound that makes up that DNA. Now, again, don't ask me what the chemicals are, but you could take and figure out what chemicals are involved in DNA. You could bring those chemicals together, and you know what you'd have? Nothing. You know why? Because there's more than just chemical compounds there. That's the hardware. But there's a software, there's a code that's imprinted on that chemical substance. And if you have a code imprinted on that chemical substance, a program, there had to be a programmer. And that programmer was God. And so you see how those two things work together. That, again, points to the fact that there is a creator, that there is a God. And so, again, I think true science confirms the Bible. The book of Genesis talks about kind reproducing after kind. Is that what we see in the world? Yes. Do we see any examples of what evolutionary scientists teach us, where one kind breeds and they come up with a different kind? No. We don't see that. And so while the Bible is not a science book, when it speaks about scientific matters, it's always accurate. Here's another one. This is one you'll see often if you ever study this subject. Prophecy confirms it. So we got archaeology confirms the Bible is the Word of God. Science confirms it. The prophecy, the prophecies that are given to us in the Word of God also confirm this. There are multitudes of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ the Messiah. The Bible prophesied of His birth, that it would be of a virgin, that it would be in a specific city, that it would be at a specific time. The book of Daniel tells us, what is it, 483 years after the decree goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. So, I mean, there's very specific prophecies given in regards to His life. He'll live a sinless life. He'll perform miracles. And by the way, in reading some things in preparation of this message, it was new to me to realize how many secular historians referenced Jesus Christ's ministry. And they often spoke of His miracles, but they just attributed them to evil or something. They couldn't dismiss them. And this is not, again, this is not the internal evidence of the Bible. This is secular historians, you know, referencing Jesus Christ and His crucifixion, His rejection of the Jewish people, and the miracles that He performed. So, but again, the Bible prophesied of the miracles, the preaching of Jesus, His rejection of the Jewish nation, His crucifixion, His burial in a rich man's tomb, His resurrection. The Bible predicted, prophesied all of these things, and they all came to pass. The Bible has prophecies, especially in the Old Testament, concerning ancient nations. You know, it prophesies that there would be a Babylonian nation, a Persian nation, a Grecian nation. All these things are prophesied of in the Bible before they ever come to pass. There's one of these prophecies in regards to another nation that I want to kind of highlight. Brother Cloud has reference to it in his book, Give Attendance to Doctrine, and there's a couple of these in our library too if you would like to see it later. But he says here, Tyre's doom, the city of Tyre in the Bible, is predicted in the 26th chapter of Ezekiel. A graphic picture is drawn of its siege and capture by Nebuchadnezzar. The powerful fleet of Tyre swept the sea and prevented the complete investment of the city, but after a siege of 13 years, it was last taken by the Chaldean army, by Nebuchadnezzar's army. With this part of the prophecy, however, we don't concern ourselves. It's the next part. It says, after describing the vengeance which the king of Babylon will inflict, the prophecy proceeds, and they shall lay the stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the waters. So in this prophecy that God gives of Tyre, it says that the stones and the timber of the city are going to be tossed into the waters. That's a very specific prophecy. And it gives that prophecy at the same time it speaks of Babylon coming in and taking over, destroying the city. Let me read on. It says, let the change of person be noted. Having spoken of what Nebuchadnezzar will do, it is added, and they shall lay thy stones in the water. Light is drawn upon this distinction in the third and fourth verses. God will cause many nations to come up against Tyre as the sea causes his waves to come up. Shock will succeed shock till she is utterly desolate, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. This is again the prophecy concerning Tyre. Previous to the fall of their ancient city, the Tyrians had removed the bulk of their treasure to an island in their possession. They kind of did this for protection and safety. They moved it from the inland city to this island, thinking it would be a better place of protection because they were very good, evidently, at battles on the sea and on the water. And so they basically did that. Let me kind of skip past the rest of that paragraph. But then it says, more than 240 years rolled on and there was no answer. Now, understand why he's mentioning this. Because Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the city. However, their timbers and their stones were not cast into the sea. That part of the prophecy wasn't fulfilled. Not even 240 years later. And I could hear the Bible liberals and skeptics during that time. See, God didn't keep that prophecy. See, the Bible's not true. Well, God hadn't kept it yet. For 2.5 centuries, those words of Scripture seemed a vain menace. Then the fame of Alexander Swift, Alexander the Great, who was the commander of the Empire of Greece. It says, let me kind of skip over some of this too. It says, Alexander, he wanted to enter into the city and worship, and they knew that he wouldn't come and enter alone. And so, well, again, let me skip over a large part of this. But in the end, what happened is he destroyed the city. What happened is Alexander the Great did just as the Bible prophesied, and he took the stones and he took the timber and cast them into the sea. But again, you might wonder what the significance of that is. Again, the prophecies of the Bible were fulfilled literally. And here you had a prophecy that was given whose fulfillment, you had part of it fulfilled at one time and another part fulfilled 240 years later. How could that happen? How could anybody predict that? Well, it's because God knows the end from the beginning. And that's the same with all the prophecies that are found in the Bible. How can God predict the end of the world? Because he knows the end from the beginning. And so prophecies, fulfilled prophecies, are often used to confirm that the Bible is the Word of God. Boy, I better get going. What else confirms that the Bible is the Word of God? How about the resurrection? The resurrection confirms it. Jesus Christ arose from the grave. He came back from the dead, substantiating all the claims that he made. What else confirms it? How about this? Believers. Believers confirm it. How do they confirm it? Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 30, the Apostle Paul said, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? His life was always in jeopardy, the Apostle Paul's life. And he says, why, you know, if the resurrection, basically that's what he's saying in this chapter, if the resurrection is not true, if it didn't happen, then why in the world am I putting myself in harm's way day after day after day? He was sincere in his beliefs. He was confident in his beliefs. He was willing to make sacrifice for what he believed. And you know what? There have been untold numbers of Christians who have given their lives for this book, including many of the disciples. They, as they said, they weren't following cunningly devised fables. If that were true, when their life was on the line, they would have rejected their beliefs. But why didn't they? Because they knew the Bible was true. And I believe that their sacrifices, their confidence, their sincerity confirm it. Now again, there may be people in other religions that make sacrifices, that maybe give their lives for what they believe. So that alone is not sufficient to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. But I believe you put these things together and it helps to confirm that the Bible is the Word of God. What else? How about the Bible's indestructibility? The Bible's indestructibility. In 304 AD, there was a man by the name of, who knows how to say these Greek names, Porphyry.
You ever heard of him, Brother Fern? Porphyry.
Who knows how to say it? It's got way too many Y's in it. But in 304 AD, he wrote 15 books against the Bible in an attempt to destroy it.
Have you ever heard of any of his books?
Mm-hmm. I haven't. But we still have the Bible. He was wrong.
Lucian, another Greek guy,
in the 3rd century, or in the 2nd century, the 300s, he wrote The Dialogue of the Gods and The Dialogue of the Dead. And again, these books were written in an attempt to destroy the Bible. But there's a good chance that you don't have either one of his books in your library. In also the 2nd century, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he issued an edict, and he said that Christians must stop worshiping, and all Bibles were to be destroyed. 50 years later, within that same Roman Empire, the Emperor Constantine issued his own edict to have 50 Bibles printed. Robert Ingersoll, you've probably heard of him, renowned atheist. He once boasted, within 15 years, I'll have the Bible lodged in a morgue. It's been longer than 15 years since he made that statement. Probably one of the most famously reported incidents in regards to the indestructibility of the Bible is Voltaire in the 1700s. He said, within 100 years, the Bible and Christianity will be swept out of existence and pass into history. Well, within 50 years, as one man said, Voltaire was swept out of existence, and the Geneva Bible Society used his home to print and distribute Bibles. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? How about its indestructibility? All these men and many, many others have sought to destroy the Bible and biblical Christianity, but have they ever been successful? No. God, or the Lord Jesus, even said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. How about this one, everyday events? Let me explain. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We look around in the world. Is that true? Does the Bible accurately describe the nature of man? Yes. The Bible says that the world will hate us as Christians. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, James 4:4 says. 1 John 3 says, marvel not if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Does the world hate us because of our faith in Christ? Yes, just as the Bible describes. Just luck and chance that it got something right occasionally? Well, it could be luck and chance, or it could be that it's the Word of God. Every time I get in these discussions with people, well, yeah, the Bible got some moral issues right. I mean, it's a big book. It's bound to get some things right every once in a while. Maybe it got it right because it is the Word of God. The Bible describes the last days, the days we're living in, as perilous times. Is that what we see? Where men are lovers of their own selves. They're boasters and proud. Without natural affection? Absolutely. And you could make that list very, very long, couldn't you? But here, let me end with this, which is really one of the most important. And I think Greg alluded to it when we got started. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Our experience confirms it. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is a sense in which God says, you know what? You can prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Put it into practice in your life. The man in John chapter 9, he was quizzed about who Jesus Christ was. And he, early there in that chapter, he really wasn't certain who Jesus was. He said, whether he be, you know, the Christ or not, I don't know. He says, but this one thing I know. I was blind. Now I see. You know what? I know what I used to be. And I know what I am now. And I know what joy God has placed in my heart and my life as a result of putting the principles of this book into practice. And you know what? You can't argue with that. You can't argue with a personal testimony. You say, you know what? Again, I've come up with this since I determined the Bible was the Word of God. And that's why I use this word, and I used it on purpose. Because all these things, all they do for me is confirm that the Bible's the Word of God. They don't prove. They didn't. These are not the things that prove to me that the Bible was the Word of God. The man of God stood up. He preached the Bible. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, said to my spirit, that's true. And I believed it. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I know the Bible is the Word of God by faith. By faith. God spoke it. And I believe it. And I don't think that makes me ignorant. Nor does it make you ignorant. But it's also not an excuse not to study and to come up with a good answer to give skeptics. Any questions or comments? Alright, let's pray and we'll end. Lord, I thank You for our time together this morning. I pray that some of these things that we've looked at would be helpful to Your people. No doubt, Lord, our faith, the Word of God, is under attack today. And Lord, while it's unlikely that us going over these things are going to convince someone that the Bible is the Word of God, I pray that we might at least appear to be sincere and confident in our faith to cause some to ponder their own future destiny. And that, Lord, as we give good answers to questions based on sound teachings found in the Word of God, use them to bring others under conviction, to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, help each and every one of us to have confidence in our Bibles. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.